Good morning.
Morning.
Hope y'all are awake out there this morning. Amen. Oh my goodness. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here with you all today to be able to fill in for Brother John. I did meet Brother John through Servants on Site. And I don't remember if it was 1 year or 2 year that I served on one of his crews, but I'd forgotten all about the injury in my hand. I had picked up a 4x4 and didn't realize there was a nail in it, and of course gouged myself with that, and that was fun. But I was supposed to be helping cut boards and all that stuff that day, and I had to do a little bit lighter work. But I appreciate Brother John for inviting me. I appreciate him so much for his preaching. I was always humbled and always very encouraged by the preaching and the messages that he brought at Servants on Site. And I don't know that I'll be quite up to his standards there, but I'm going to give it a try and share God's word with you this morning. Thankful that my family is here today and for support. Sometimes they don't always get to travel with me when I go to engagements like this, but I'm glad they're able to be here today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. And the message is entitled, Friends Bring Friends to Jesus. Friends Bring Friends to Jesus. Now you notice I preach from an iPad. It's not because I'm trying to be cool or anything. It's because I'm old and I can increase the size of the font and see it a little better. Some of y'all can relate to that. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you would, please stand as we bring honor to the reading of God's word. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, Rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. First of all, this morning, Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to be here with New Bethel Baptist Church. And for those who have come today to worship you and to be a part of this service, Lord, I thank you for Brother John and the invitation to come and fill in for him while he's away. I pray, God, that you'll bless him and the group of men that he is with this weekend, Lord. And Father, I pray that you will just use me to share your word to encourage your people. God, also thank you that no matter how bad our sins are, your mercy is more. And we can call on you when we need forgiveness. Father, we thank you for the story that we just read today about these four friends who brought their friend to Jesus. This man was in a bad way. He was a paralytic. That means he couldn't move and do things for himself. But they took the initiative, Lord, to bring him to Jesus. What a powerful example for us this morning. May we follow them and bring our friends to Jesus. Maybe, Lord, we have family members who need to know him. Maybe it is a friend or a coworker or the neighbor down the street. Whatever the case might be, God, I pray that you will lay some soul upon our heart today and help us to reach out to that person with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Jesus going to the cross and willingly paying for our sins so that we might be forgiven. I pray that that message will be very near and dear to our heart this morning. And Lord, as always, I pray if there's someone here today who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, I ask that you draw them to yourself and that they would trust him as their Savior even today. Now, Lord, I pray that as your messenger, you would just humble me, and Lord, may I decrease so that Jesus Christ would increase. It is in his precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christian comedian Ken Davis tells the story about someone who is waiting for a sign from God. You see, this Christian man boarded an empty city bus one day, and he went to the very back of this empty bus and he sat down. And as he was sitting there, he prayed and said, "Lord, if you want me to speak to someone about you today, please give me a sign." So the bus went on down a little further and it stopped at the next stop. And here comes another man boarding the bus. And he goes right to the very back of the bus where this first man was sitting. And he sat down right beside him. And he said to the man who had got on the bus the first time, he says, "Do you know anything about Jesus?" Well, the man who had prayed excused himself and he bowed his head. And he prayed like this. He said, "Lord, please, if you want me to speak to this man about Jesus, give me another sign. Turn the bus driver into an armadillo." Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think we need a sign to know when we need to share Jesus with someone. Amen? We need to be ready at a moment's notice because God has already given us a sign. And that is the sign of the cross. A hill called Calvary where Jesus bled and died for your sin and for my sin. We just need to be obedient. The story today that we have read is about four friends who took the initiative to get their friend to Jesus. And that's what friends do, right? Friends bring friends to Jesus. As we start this story out today, it begins with a packed church service. Just to give you a little background about what's going on here in the story, we back up to chapter 1 and we see where Jesus had been ministering in Capernaum and in Galilee. And in chapter 1, we see, first of all, where he went into a synagogue and he began to preach in that synagogue. And while he was there, a demon-possessed man came in to that synagogue. And Jesus cast the demon out of that man. He healed that man. And then afterwards, the Bible says that at once, Jesus' fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Next, Jesus went to Simon Peter's home. And there he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And again, word began to spread about what had happened, how Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus then went on a preaching tour around Galilee. He went over to the next towns and there he healed people. In fact, he healed a leper. Word spread about what Jesus was doing there. And the Bible says that at this point, the word had gotten around so much that Jesus couldn't even go out in the open because of the crowds that were coming to see him and to be ministered to by him. And so chapter 2 begins with Jesus returning to the home where he was staying at in Capernaum. It's very possible he may have been staying at Simon Peter's house. We don't know for sure. But when he got there, it was reported that he was at home. So as usual, the crowds began to gather again. In fact, the Bible tells us the crowd was so large that the room that they were in couldn't contain all the people and that folks began to gather at the door. And even then, there was so many people that there was not even room for someone to stand to be able to hear what Jesus was doing. Now, most of these people came because of the miracles and the signs that Jesus did. And they probably came expecting healing. But Jesus gave them the real medicine that they needed. You see, God's word says that he preached the word to them. And that's what we need this morning, folks. We need to have God's word preached to us, because that's the real medicine that heals our hearts. Next in our story, we see a paralyzed sinner. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 3 that four men came carrying their friend on a pallet to Jesus. And this man was paralyzed. He was a paralytic, so he couldn't do anything for himself. He was in such a condition that he had to depend on other people, either their kindness, to do anything for him. And we don't know why this man was paralyzed. We don't know if this was something he was born with. We don't know if it was the result of a childhood illness or an accident. And honestly, that's not that important. In those days, paralysis was considered to be a permanent, hopeless condition. Someone like this would have had to wait for others to help him. There was no rehab, no assisted living, no modern surgery, no stem cell therapy. Nothing could be done humanly to help this man. But you know what, folks? That man had a greater need than to be healed from his paralysis. You say, wait a minute, Brother Darrell, that man, all he wanted to do was walk again. You mean to tell me that he had a greater need than that? He did. And Jesus would address that need a little bit later, because he needed forgiveness. That was the greatest need that this man had, to be forgiven of his sins. And folks, let me just say this morning that first and foremost, forgiveness is the greatest need that you and I have. You say, well, you know, I need all this money and things to support my life and to pay for my bills and to help my family. True. But you need forgiveness above all things. You see, forgiveness is the greatest need that you and I have. Why do you say that? Well, I say that because the Bible says, first of all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us that have lived up to God's standard. And our sin separates us from God. It keeps us from having a personal relationship with our Creator. Now, sin has a penalty according to Scripture. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means to be forever separated from God. And so someone has to pay the penalty for our sins. And that someone will be us, unless God intervenes. But God did intervene at the cross. Amen? At the cross, he laid the full weight of his wrath upon his son, Jesus. And the Bible says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So in order for us to be made right with God and to have a relationship with him, we need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to call upon the name of the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on that cross. Now we see the persistent servants. And this is where we're going to spend a good deal of time this morning, because I want us to really think about their actions, what they did. We really don't know much about these guys, to be honest with you. Ray Stedman, however, speculated that their names were this. He said, we have Frank Faith. Frank Faith was the one who said, I believe we should get our friend to Jesus. We also have Harry Hope. And Harry Hope says, I believe there is hope for our friend. We have Larry Love. And he said, I love our friend. I don't love his sin, but I love him. And then finally, we have Dan Determination. And Dan Determination said, let's roll. You know what, folks? This paralyzed man was blessed to have friends like this. Do you hear me this morning? He was blessed to have friends who cared so much about him. You see, these four friends were on a mission. And that mission was to get their friend to Jesus at any cost, at any price. And I have a question for you to think about this morning. Are you committed to getting your friends to Jesus at any cost? Are you committed to getting your friend to Jesus no matter what the price? This past year, our Southern Baptist Convention president Pastor J.D. Greer challenged Southern Baptists. And he challenged us with this question. The question was, who's your one? Who's your one? Who is the one person that you are trying to reach for Jesus? And as Southern Baptists, we've launched an effort called Who's Your One? And that effort encourages every Southern Baptist to intentionally build a relationship with one person over the course of 2019 in order to share the gospel with them and invite them to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I realize as I say that today that 2019 is about over. Can you believe that? I mean, here we are. We're on the verge of October. But let me just say that this is a noble cause to commit to at any time of the year. Asking the Lord to lay someone upon your heart that you will commit to pray for and that you will commit to reach that person with the gospel. Because after all, the Bible tells us that reaching people with the gospel is everyone's responsibility. It's not just the Sunday school teacher or the pastor or the evangelist. It is everyone's responsibility. My question this morning is this. Have you ever asked yourself, who's my one? Who's the one person that I'm praying for and that I'm building a relationship with that I might share the gospel with them? Pastor Johnny Hunt recently in a rally down in Fayetteville, North Carolina, shared about the fact that every Sunday morning in the United States, just a little over 5 million people attend a Southern Baptist church. In fact, if I remember correctly, he said it was something like 5,022,000 and some odd. And so he said, imagine for a minute if only 10% of the people who attended a Southern Baptist church on Sunday morning were to make a commitment to reach one person with the gospel over the next course of the year, that we would baptize twice as many people as we did last year. Isn't that something to think about? I don't know, but I think that would be a great goal to have. And if we did that, we would have the single greatest year of baptisms in our convention since 1845. We would pretty much double the numbers that we baptized last year. By the way, last year represented a 70-year low in baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention. Who's your one? Who's the one person that you're going to commit to reaching with the gospel? Not only did they care about this man, but they were committed to see that this man got to Jesus. You see, it would have been easy for them to get there that day and to look and see all the people that were crowded around that house and outside of the house. It would have been easy for them to look at their friend and say, well, we tried, but it's just too difficult to get you to Jesus because of the number of people here. The crowd is just too large. That's not what they did. The Bible says that they were going to do anything to get their friend to Jesus. So they took him up on the roof of the house. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the houses in those days, but the houses had like a flat roof, and it was comprised mostly of some wood, but mud and tiles and different things. And on the outside of the home, there was a stairway that would enable people to go up onto the roof. They would use that as extra space. It would kind of be like a deck that we would have on the back of the house. Some of you may have that. I don't know. We just moved into a new house and it has a really nice deck on the back. Sometimes when it was really hot, they would sleep on that roof. And so it enabled them to get this man up on the roof, which was good. That was probably easy enough. But once they got there, they probably thought, well, what are we going to do now? The Bible says that they opened a hole in the roof. And it really explicitly in the original language says that they pretty much ripped it open. They tore it up. They made a hole that was big enough in order to lower their friend down in the midst of where Jesus was teaching and preaching. Now, we don't know whether they lowered him down horizontally. Chances are they probably strapped this man to the pallet and they lowered him down vertically so that he came nose to nose with Jesus. But listen, they were willing to overcome any barrier that was in their way to get their friend to Jesus. Are you willing to overcome any barrier that might be there to get your friend to Jesus? What are some barriers that stand in our way? I think one of the biggest barriers that most people face is their own fear. Their own fear that if I share the gospel with my friend, that they're somehow going to reject me, that they're going to not like me anymore. Let me just say that I understand that. I struggle with that same fear sometimes. Even though I've been serving in evangelism for 20 years, even though I have been to all kinds of places all over the world to share the gospel, I still struggle with that. But let me just say that if you make that commitment and you begin to pray for your friend and God is working in their life, He's going to give you the words that you need to say if you trust Him. What are some other barriers? Those barriers may be geographic. That friend might be off in another part of the country. Have no idea. A few years back when my mother was still living, she had a cousin who lived up in Lafayette, Indiana. And she had shared the gospel with this man. His name was Bob. Many, many times. And Bob at times seemed to be closer to the Lord than at others, but still he was ready to reject Jesus. Bob had cancer and had been undergoing treatments. And for a while, his cancer went into remission. And then it came back and he began to go through those treatments again. And Bob was in really bad health. At the time, I was, of course, here in North Carolina. And God just burdened my heart. He says, you need to go to Indiana, to Lafayette, Indiana, and you need to witness to Bob. You need to share the gospel with Bob. And I thought, all the way to Indiana? Yeah. So I got in the car and I drove up there. Bob was living with his sister up in Lafayette, and he was in really bad shape. And so I spent a couple of days there and just kind of got to talk to Bob some, because I didn't know him as well as my mother did. But as we would talk, I would look for opportunities to share the gospel, and something would happen that would keep that from happening. Someone would come in and interrupt the conversation or whatever the case might be. So it came to the very last day, right before Bob passed away, and I was about ready to leave. And I got up that morning and the house was quiet and completely empty. Bob was in the bed. He hadn't even got out of bed that day because he was feeling so sick. And I went to his bedside. And I shared. I said, Bob, you know why I'm really here, don't you? Shook his head. I said, Bob, Jesus loves you and you know that. My mom has witnessed to you and shared the gospel. What's keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Long story, but God gave me the opportunity to lead Bob to Christ. That afternoon, Bob slipped into a coma and was not conscious, and he died 3 days later. You say, well, you know, Brother Darrell, that's an example of someone who's on their deathbed. Yeah, but you know what? We don't know what tomorrow holds. The Bible's very clear on that. It says, don't make plans for tomorrow because we may not have another day. And your friend might not have another day. Something might happen, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to help you understand the reality of it. That our friends need Jesus now rather than later. What about you? Are you willing to overcome any barriers that'll keep your friend from coming to Jesus? Finally, we see here our powerful Savior. And I think one of the neatest parts of this text is found in verse 5. It says that when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, not the man on the pallet, but the four men who brought this man to Jesus. It might be your faith that God uses to get your friend to Jesus. You ever thought about that? It might be your faith. Jesus knew these men were on a mission and they had faith in their heart. And because of that, he looked at this man and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wait, what? The man came to be healed. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Again, he had a greater need than to be healed. Now, we don't need to think that this man was in the condition that he was in because of the fact that he was some great sinner or that he did something that brought about his physical problems. That may not be the case. Jesus knew that he needed forgiveness. What good would it have done for this man to have two whole legs and to walk straight into hell? He needed salvation. Jesus could have just as easily focused on healing people there in his ministry. He could have drawn great big crowds because of that, and the people would have loved him, but that's not why he came. Jesus came to bring spiritual healing to us through the cross. He came to bring forgiveness and salvation. Warren Wiersbe said that forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. One of the greatest miracles you'll ever see is when someone comes to Christ. And even if that's a young child who may only be several years old when they trust Christ, it's still a great miracle. Or it might be the person down the street that's addicted to drugs and alcohol and needs to be set free and delivered. It might be the person who's been in church for 30 or 40 years and their name is on the roll, but they've never received forgiveness. That's the greatest need of all. After Jesus looked at this man and said, "Your sins are forgiven," the critics began to speak. The Pharisees in the crowd says, "Why does he speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they got something right. Because that's true. Only God can forgive our sins, and Jesus is God in the flesh. But he did demonstrate that he had the power to forgive sins. Because he said to the man, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And the man picked up his bed, and he walked out of the room. And the mouths of the critics just dropped to the floor. You know, I find it kind of ironic because the Pharisees themselves taught that no one could be healed without first being forgiven of their sins. And now here was a man that stood before them whose sins had been forgiven, and now he was completely whole and healed, and he had walked out the door. Regardless of what the critics might say, you be obedient and bring your friend to Jesus. And let Jesus take care of that. It's got to be the best feeling in the world to see your friend get up from his spiritual paralysis and the deadness of sin in his heart to be set free. Man, it's almost like getting saved again yourself. I'm thankful that God has given me opportunities over the years to see people come to Him, to Christ. Does that mean that everybody I have witnessed to and tried to bring to Jesus came to Christ? No. But that's not what we're responsible for, folks. We're only responsible for sharing the gospel in the power of the Spirit and leaving the results to God. That's called obedience. So let's talk about how to apply what I've been sharing with you this morning. Are you bringing people to the place where they can meet Jesus? I don't know if you have heard this or not, but statistically, it has been shown that 86% of people who make a commitment to Christ do so because they were first invited by someone like you to church. 86%. That's a pretty good number if you ask me. So my question is, have you invited someone to church? That's a good place to start. Have you simply invited them to come? Or maybe this, I don't know if any of you have heard about the Decision America tour that's taking place around the state of North Carolina. Any of y'all heard of this? Franklin Graham is going to be doing 8 meetings in different places around North Carolina. Fayetteville, Greenville, Wilmington, Raleigh, Greensboro, Hickory, Charlotte, Asheville. On October 6th, Franklin is going to be at the Coastal Credit Union Amphitheater, used to be Walnut Creek, and he's going to be sharing the gospel. He's going to be sharing a message of hope. Jeremy Camp is going to be doing a concert. He's a contemporary Christian singer, and Franklin is going to present the gospel. Starts at 4 o'clock. I brought some of these little promo things with me, and they're up here today for you to take, to use to invite your friend to that meeting. And I hope you will, because it's an opportunity for them to get to Jesus. My second thing, as far as application, is this. Who do you know that needs Jesus that you're willing to commit to pray for and reaching over the next year? Could be your husband or your wife, father, grandfather, mother, grandmother, a friend. I would be willing to bet that if you were to sit down and think, that you would come up with someone, that God would burden your heart with someone's name that you could commit to reaching over the next year. Will you be that kind of friend that's willing to make that commitment this morning? Maybe this morning someone is here who has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I never make assumptions whenever I go into a church about the crowd that I'm speaking to, because I have seen many times where people who have been a part of church for years and years and years come to know Christ on a Sunday morning like this. So can you honestly say today that in your heart of hearts you know 100% beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ? You say, Daryl, I might be a little sure. I'm not totally sure. Well, let me just share with you how you can be sure. First of all, you must acknowledge your need before God. God knows you, and He knows everything that you've ever done. And I'm thankful that even though He knows all that I've ever done, He still loves me. In fact, the Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you must be willing to come before Him and admit that you need Jesus, that you need forgiveness. Then second of all, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What does it mean to believe? It means to have complete, total trust in what Jesus did for you on that cross. God is the one who gives us that gift of faith that enables us to believe, to trust. And then finally, surrender your life to Him as Lord. Allow Him to take control of your life. Imagine for just a second. I like to illustrate it this way. May I move this chair just a moment? I want to make sure. Okay. Imagine for just a second that this chair right here is the throne of your heart. And whoever sits in that chair is the one who calls the shots in your life. They're the boss. So if you're sitting in this chair, then God can't be in this chair. He can't be the one who is calling the shots in your life, that's leading your life. So if you need to trust Jesus Christ, one of the first things you need to do is get off of the throne of your heart and allow the Lord Jesus to sit in that throne. And then you say, Lord, Your will be done in my life. That's what it means to allow Jesus to have control of your life. Can you say that you've done that today? If not, I'm going to be standing down here at this communion table in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take a little bit of courage. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat where you are and come and meet me down here at this altar and say, Brother Darrell, I know I need Jesus. Will you pray for me? I promise I won't put you on the spot, but I will pray for you and help you make that commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you have friends that you've thought about while I've been preaching this message that need to know Jesus. And you would like to come down to this altar and pray for them. This altar will be open for you to do that. Maybe you want to come and grab one of these little North Carolina-shaped things and invite your friend to the Franklin Graham meeting. Whatever God has laid upon your heart today, would you respond to Him? Join me now as we go to God in prayer. Lord, I pray that You will take the words that I've shared here today, as inadequate as they are, and that You'll make them very real to the heart of Your people, and that You'll make them very real to the one who may not yet know You as Savior, that You will draw them to Yourself, and that during this time of invitation, as our musicians come and get ready to lead us in a hymn of invitation, they'll make that decision to trust Christ, that they'll come forward and talk to me about that. Or maybe today, Lord, someone here has a burden for a lost loved one, a friend. I pray that You'll give them the courage to come to this altar today and to pray specifically for their salvation. Whatever the case might be, I pray, God, that You'll have Your will and Your way during this time. For Your glory alone, in Jesus' name, amen.